Thank you so very, very much. It is my great joy and delight to be at the Faithway Baptist Church. And my first announcement is John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter number 1. And, you know, we do hear a lot of fake news these days, but if you get our newspaper, you get faith news. Amen? we do deal with a lot of the things related to the culture and the social revolution and all of that, but we try to nail it from a biblical standpoint. We try to get the facts right about what's happening, but then we try to nail it according to biblical concepts and standards, and we think that ought to help all of us along the way. But I want to say right at the outset, it's a joy to be here and to be in this new facility. Reminded me, Pastor, of when we built a new building while I was pastor in Maryland a long time ago. And one of my relatives from across the river over here in Kentucky came and looked at it and walked in and looked around. He said, "Man, that'd hold a lot of hay, you know." Well, this would hold a lot of hay, but that's not what it was built for. It was built to hold a lot of people. And so whether you've been at Bakey Road Faithway over the years or whether you're new on the scene, well, God bless you for being here. And if you'll hang in here, the blessing will come. It will. And it'll come to you. God's not stingy, and he's not prejudiced toward me. I'm not one of his preferential characters any more than anybody else is. Every last one of us can get ourselves under the spout where heaven's good things are coming out. Amen. And God wants to do that. And Faithway is one of those stations in Evansville where that God's good things are going on. And I'm excited. I'm delighted that I get to be here for a couple of days and to have the microphone four times while I'm here. And I trust that we'll be able to be a help and a blessing to you. So thank you for being here this morning. It's been my joy to know the Rushes for a long time. And Pastor, again, you hit it right on the nail. Brother Gale Rush, 48 years ago, and for a lot of years, just solid, solid, solid ministry, biblically based, right on the foundations. And it's been that way through all of the years, just like it is today. And that's pretty exciting. And next Sunday, you'll celebrate 48 years. And I hope you'll sign up for another 48 while you're at it. Betty and I hit our 50th wedding anniversary. I told her, I said, "Girl, I'm going to sign you up for another 50 years. Somebody said, "Well, you think you're really going to make that?" I said, "Somebody might. Why not us?" You know, I keep reminding her every year, we got so many more left that she owes me because she signed up. And I hope next Sunday you'll sign up for a bunch more and just be a part of what's going on here. John chapter 1, right at the top of the chapter. A lot of good things in the Bible, and some of them maybe a little deeper than you'd want to get into right at the outset. When I lead somebody to Christ, it's been my privilege over the years to get to do that a lot, do it regularly. When I lead somebody to Christ, I always want to say to them by way of counsel, I want you to start reading the Bible. You say, "Well, where do you point them to?" Well, I usually point them to John's Gospel. Now, you say, "Well, what about the Revelation?" The Revelation's a good part of the Bible, but I wouldn't start a new convert there. I wouldn't start them in Zechariah. I wouldn't start them in Ezekiel. It's all a good part of the Bible, but it's not grade one. It's maybe seventh grade, eighth grade, 10th grade, college level, something at some point. But for a new convert, somebody that's just gotten saved, I want to take them to John's Gospel. Now, what I'm about to read at the outset here of John 1, you're going to say, "Well, that sounds a little deep as well." It is a little deep, but here's the deal in John's Gospel. You read something that seems a little profound, and if you'll just pay attention, it'll explain what it just told you. And here's a case in point. Verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And so that new convert's going to say, the Word, somebody got a name like that? No, it's a title. Well, who is that person? Well, if you read on down to verse 14, it tells you. When it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, who in the world is that? The only person who has ever lived on the planet that fits that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, that is the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, just in that reading, we learn some things about the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of people in our world who, some of whom even are professing to be Christians, but they do not have an understanding of who the Lord is. I said they're professing to be Christians. Some folks will say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but yet if you probe them a little bit, they really don't understand what it's about. Some of the philosophers, I'm talking about the people who follow after Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and people like that, they will say, oh, you know, Jesus was he was such a good man. Well, he was a good man. He was a great man. But he was more than that. Well, sometimes those philosophers will say, well, he was such a wonderful teacher. And indeed, he was a tremendous teacher and preacher. But he was more than that. You see, he was not only a man, but he was and is God as well. Not G-O-D with a little g, but a capital G. You see, he is the God who is the God. Sometimes people claim things are gods when they are nothing. But this passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That is, when he was born in the flesh in Bethlehem, that was not day one for him. He had existed long before that in all of the eons of eternity past. He had existed then just like he will exist in all of the eternity's future. He had no beginning, have no ending. He is the eternal God, so much so that this passage tells us that he is the creator. He is the one who created everything that has been made. The earth, the planets, the stars, I mean all of it, he has created it. You look at everything on this planet, it's amazing. We humans, we have our own little ecosystem that we develop in and live in and work and so forth. But, I walk out into my backyard and there are the squirrels and the rabbits and the ants and every once in a while a snake. Now, they kind of exist in the same general area, but the ants have their own ecosystem and the squirrels have their own world and the rabbits have their own world and the snakes have their own world and so on and so forth. The snakes are not rabbits and the rabbits are not squirrels. I put things out. I put bread and stuff out for the squirrels and the birds almost every day. I got the fattest little squirrels in the neighborhood. And Betty said the other day it was cold, and she said, I think it's too cold for them. She said, I think they're hidden out in their nest up there somewhere. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, they've been putting away things all season long. They got stuff stored up there in those nests. They'll be all right even if they don't come down to eat. And she said to me, she said, do they do that? I said, they do that. The rabbits don't. But the squirrels do. You say, now, how does that happen? I guess probably at our local university, there's a class just for squirrels where they learn to be squirrels. Well, actually, there are a lot of squirrely things going on over there, but I could have left that off. But anyway, But how do they function? Listen, God made them. He gave them life. He gave them an innate sense of how to survive and to be themselves. And he made the rabbits with a whole different scenario, and the little ants and the bugs and all of this. And he put me and you on this planet, and he gave us our own sense of being and our own way of dealing with things. Listen, God is the creator. Everything that has been made, he made it. We didn't evolve from anything. You didn't come, I mean, your relatives were not polywogs in a puddle. None of that. He is the eternal God. He's the creator. He is life and light. He's the one born in Bethlehem. And we get down further in the chapter and it tells us that he is the Savior. You and I, we live. We're scheduled to die someday. And then what? Well, it ain't over when it's over. There is life after the life before, and we need a Savior, and we need one who can help us and who will not let us down when the time comes. The Bible tells us here in this passage that he is the truth, he is the Lord, and he is the Savior. You say, man, every new convert needs to get hold of that. Every new convert does need to get hold of it. All of us need to be a hold of that. Now, I want them reading all of the Gospel of John. And you say, well, what are they going to find? Well, they're going to discover, in fact, right here in chapter 1, they're going to find out that one of the first things in the Christian life, and it's illustrated by two men, one named Andrew and the other one named Philip. You get to verses 40, 41, and into 42. There's the story of Andrew. He got saved. He heard the message that John the Baptist, I mean, he trumpeted the message, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's right here in this first chapter. And when Andrew heard that, he signed on. He put his faith in the Savior. He became a Christian. And the first thing that he did, he began to say, "I've got a brother. I need to find him. My brother needs to know about this." Philip, just two verses later, Philip apparently didn't have a brother, but he had a friend named Nathanael. And he said, "I'm going to find Nathanael." Now, what you and I learn, whether as a brand new convert or somebody who's been saved for a little while, when we get the message, we get the picture, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, he created everything. He is the Savior for all of us. And when you and I get a hold of that and understand that he's the Lamb of God which died to take away the sin of the world, and we get into the family of God because of that, oh, all at once, we, like Andrew, need to find our brother, find our sister, find our uncle, find our aunt, find grandpa, find our grandchild, whoever, and bring our family in, get our family to the Savior. And we, like Philip, we have friends. We have friends. They may be at work. They may be at school. They may be somebody we meet out in town. But we have friends. And we, like Andrew, need to go after our family. And like Philip, we need to go after our friends. I try to communicate that to somebody who has just gotten saved. Now, I'm not sure how it is in Evansville, but I think I know. Sometimes somebody gets saved. I mean, an Andrew gets saved or a Philip gets saved. And sometimes Andrew or Philip, they're not understanding everything right at the first, and they maybe have brought some baggage along, and they're still struggling with some of the things they learned at the university that doesn't fit in with God's message. And so they're struggling a little bit, and they're not sure what to do about this or about that. So I got them reading the Gospel of John. And so I want them to get on past chapter 1 and get to chapter 2, and they're going to find out in chapter 2 a very key principle. In fact, there's a principle in chapter 2 that if you're a Catholic, I want you to get hold of this. If you're a Methodist, I want you to get hold of this. If you're a Presbyterian, I want you to get hold of it. If you are a Baptist, I want you to get hold of it. Verse 5 of chapter 2, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, "Whatever he says, do it." You say, "Well, I'm not sure how to whatever he says, do it." You say, "Well, I've got a crisis going on in my life." Listen to the Lord Jesus. He will give you counsel. Whatever advice he gives is the right advice. Whatever principles are found in his word are the right principles, And so we plug those in because He who made the world and made us is now giving us what we need so that we can handle whatever comes down the pike for us. And the basic principle in verse number 2 is whatever Jesus says, do it. You know, the problem that all of us probably have to some degree, maybe some more than others, but all of us to some degree, we have the problem of saying to ourselves, either out loud or kind of thinking it inside, I'm in charge of me. I mean, every once in a while you'll hear somebody say, and it's not always somebody that's 14 years old. Sometimes you'll hear people, I mean, they got white hair, and they'll say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't listen to nobody. Well, that person's headed for trouble. I like having somebody that I can follow, I can listen to, I can take directions and know that it's going to get me where I need to go. And the Lord Jesus is unfailing in that. You say, well, I had a friend who disappointed me. He'll never disappoint you. You say, my family doesn't love me like they ought to. He'll always love you. And so you can listen to Him, and whatever He tells you about whatever He says, best thing you can do is just get in line and do it. And you'll be good. So, you say, well, all right, we got family and friends. We want to get them in. We heard the message and we know He's the Lamb of God. And we want our family and our friends in. And in getting our life together, we're gonna follow that. Whatever He tells us. Now you get to chapter 3. You get to chapter 3 and... Wow, we're going to learn here, and it's interesting that it would come at this point, because the early part of chapter 3 is that passage about being born again, and I think what it's saying to us right now at this moment, or to a new convert, or to any of us, is everything starts with the new birth. Everything. You say, I'm going to be a Christian. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be a Christian. You've got to get born again. You've got to receive the Savior. You can't just say, now, what are the rules? Are there 100 rules? Are there 10 rules? Are there 5 rules? Whatever. Just tell me the rules. I'll follow the rules, and I'll be like a Christian. You may be like a Christian in some ways and not be a Christian. Because it all starts with a new birth. In fact, it starts with the story of a guy named Nicodemus. And you know Nicodemus was a big shot in Israel. Now, in God's economy, I don't think there's any big shots among us. But the way men look at things, I mean, some people are big shots. You know, we look at the mayor, he's a big shot. We look at the president, he's a big shot. You know, we look at some guy got a PhD in this, that, or whatever, and, you know, well, that guy's a big shot. Well, that's not in God's economy. But here's Nicodemus. Nicodemus is rich. He is well-tutored. He's got position. He's well-known. He's got influence. And you know what he did? He slipped in by night under the cloak of darkness to find the Savior. And he said, I need to know about it. Listen, he had an empty spot in his life that nothing but the Savior could fill. And so here Jesus warmly received him. He said, Nicodemus, what you need, you just need this spiritual birth. You need to be born again. So we learn in chapter 3 that everything, even for somebody that's rich or famous or whatever, everything that is good, everything that is important starts with the new birth. Now you get to chapter 4, remember, I'm just counseling my new convert. I'm just counseling somebody who's been saved 6 months and trying to get the Christian life headed. In chapter 4, instead of a big shot, wow, the guy sang about it a minute ago, that woman of Samaria shows up and she's on the other end of society. I mean, this gal's been married 5 times, she's living with some guy she's not married to, and you know what? You know what the Lord Jesus did? In that amazing story there with the woman at the well, He made clear to us that what He offers to one, He offers to all. He offers it to somebody who's rich and famous, but He offers it to the person that nobody ever heard of. With all of the baggage in their life that they've got, whatever burdens, whatever heartaches, whatever trashy things that they've done. Listen, over the years, people with alcohol problems 20, 30, 40 years, people with needle marks all over their arms, people that are taking all kinds of crazy dope and stuff, but they come to Christ and they find out they find out that whatever he offers to them just like he does to everybody. Nobody is left out. And the fact is, the amazing power of the gospel, the power of God, the power of the Savior, the power of salvation. Listen, you sign on by faith, receive the crucified and risen Christ, and drugs and alcohol and all of that kind of stuff can go away, will go away with the Lord working in your life. He's able to do it when nothing else can. And what he offers to one, he offers to all. You say, well, I really like the sound of all of that, but there's probably some details for me yet. Well, you get to chapter 5, and guess what you run into? Well, we find out verses 39 and 40, he says, you want information? You want information? Well, guess where it is? It is in the Bible. In the Bible. I turned one page too many. I'm looking for it. Verses 39 and 40, he says, search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Folks, listen, dig into the Bible. Read chapter 1 and you won't be an evolutionist. It just lays it all out. Read the chapter that I just gave you here. It also lays it out. The fact is, man comes up with all kinds of things to try to deceive, and that's one of them. But God lays out the truth and gives us what we need every single time. So, why do we pack the Bible? Why does everybody come to church carrying a Bible or looking for the Bible? Because there is the information that we need. You get to chapter 6. Oh man, Jesus had a crowd that day. 5,000 people show up. They listen to him. They didn't bring anything to eat. They didn't stop at Burger King. They hadn't been to the buffet and got a carry home box or any of that kind of stuff. They're all hungry. And Jesus said, what have we got to work with? They said, one little boy brought his lunch. Jesus said, get it. Bring it to me. He laid his hands on it and blessed it, and they fed 5,000 and took up more than they started with when everybody was fed. You say, what's the lesson here? I think Brother Joe Arthur preached his message here on that passage, and I repeat it. The theme of it was, little is much when God is in it, and he will get in it when you give him what you got. Amen. The little boy gave his lunch. And the lesson for me and you is simply stated, like Brother Joe states it. There are people sitting right here now. I know what you're saying. I can't sing like those guys. I can't play like David plays. I can't do some of the things that everybody else does. No, but you are who you are, and you can do something. And in fact, if you say, well, I'm just a little somebody, I hope you never get over that. I hear people talking about, well, you know, everybody's got low self-esteem. Most of the people I know got high self-esteem. Problem so many of us is we think we're something, we're not. But if you just keep saying to yourself, I'm not much, you're on good ground. And remember that little is much when God is in it. And he will get in it when you give him what you got. You may say, I don't have anything but a little lunch. Give it to him. Let him have your life. Surrender yourself. Little is much when God is in it. You get to chapter 7, there's a verse there that basically says, just do the will of God. Find out, reading in the book, find out what God's will is, and just go with it. You say, Mercy, I looked ahead, there's 21 chapters here. Yeah, I know, and there's something in every one of them. But I'm going to stop at number 8. Chapter number 8. Verses 32 and 36, 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. You want to get free from the shackles of whatever the world's hung on you. The Lord's the answer. You want to be able to stand up tall again? The Lord's the answer. The truth can set you free. Now, one more verse in that eighth chapter. Look at verse number 47. It says, he that is of God hears God's words when ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So folks, it's important that we listen to God. If you're willing to listen to him, you're on good ground. But if you're not willing to listen to him, that is shaky ground, big time. You say, by the way, we could walk right on chapter 9, chapter 10, all the way through chapter 21, the Gospel of John, and there's stuff there in every chapter. I mean, at least one central thing in every chapter that'll help us to get going, help us to keep going, help us to finish strong. And I just want to lay it out here in front of you. Listen, there's a God in heaven, the Lord Jesus. He came, died on the cross, made it possible. I mean, the Creator made arrangements for salvation, made arrangements so we could live the victorious Christian life. And he's laid all of this out. Just whatever he says, do it. Big shots, little shots, big shots. I mean, people that are known, people that are unknown, people, whatever. What he makes available and what he makes to all. Little is much when God is in it. The truth will set you free. These are the kinds of things on which you can build and build your life successfully. There may be some of you, as I've talked about this, you said, you're talking about a new convert. I haven't been converted yet. I haven't come to Christ yet. But you can. You don't have to check your bank account. You don't have to check your pedigree. We don't have to have your birth certificate. You don't have to have a passport. You don't have to have a driver's license. You don't have to have any of that. But if you understand even a little bit of what I've talked to you about this morning, and you know that you need the Savior, then you're in good ground, and I want to help you to walk out of here knowing that you're saved and heaven bound. When Jesus came to this world, he came to make arrangements. When he died on the cross and arose from the grave, to satisfy God's demand so that sinners like me and you could get in. And if you're willing to trust him, he's willing to save you. We're going to stand up in just a moment and we're going to sing. And when we do, the altars are open. There'll be somebody here at the front with a Bible. And if you don't have this settled, in a matter of a couple of minutes, we'll show you what you need to show you and help you to make that choice to receive Christ.